Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Today we are beginning our simple summer series, and we're really excited for Nick McAllister to be sharing with us today. The expectations are high. Nick's going to come on up, and we shared last week with a little bit of sadness, but also a lot of joy, that Nick and Rachel are going to be moving on to serve on the island, actually, at the end of July. So Nick has accepted a position at Duncan Pentecostal Church as an associate pastor, and we're so excited for that. We're so excited for Nick and Rachel. They've been a part of our community forever.
Yes.
Forever and ever and ever. And so it is with sadness that we're going to say goodbye to Nick and Rachel, but also one of the core values of our community is recognizing and releasing. And so we really believe in them. We really believe in what God is up to in their lives. And we're really excited for this next stage of the journey. And we're really excited for the sermon. So Nick, we're so pumped. Thanks for serving us today. We're looking
awesome.
Forward to kicking it
yeah.
off.
Yeah, so as Dave mentioned, and thanks Luke for reminding everybody, yeah, Rachel and I are going to be heading off at the end of July, and honestly, this news is really bittersweet for us. This is our home. This is the place that we feel safe, and it's our community, and it's not something that we were looking to leave by any means. Rather, we were trying to hear God's voice and then act in obedience to that. And so, yeah, over the last 6 months, Rachel and I have been praying a lot and asking God, hey, what do you have in store for us? And we just kept getting this feeling that something new was around the corner. We didn't know what that looked like, whether it was Living Waters, somewhere else in Canada, somewhere across the world. We didn't know. And so we started having conversations with people, having conversations with Dave, some of our district leaders, and just trying to figure out, hey, what is there out there for us? And through that discernment process, we came to this place of finding a position at Duncan Pentecostal and just feeling this peace about it. And so we're excited to be stepping forward into that, but we're really sad to leave because, yeah, this is home. But before I begin the sermon, I just wanted to say thank you guys so much. Thank you for investing in people like me. I grew up here, little kid. I was up doing worship way before I had any business doing that. And I wouldn't be the person that I am today without those kinds of opportunities. So thank you for investing in people like me. And thank you for recognizing and releasing us well. As the news has kind of spread, we felt so supported throughout this process. So thank you for loving us well. With that out of the way, I just want to say another just quick little errand type thing. I don't have a guitar with me right now, and it feels super awkward. So I don't know what to do with my hands. If I start playing air guitar, that's what I'm doing. If I just go off the stage, start slapping Lucas, just because I don't know what to do. Yeah. So yes, for those of you who don't know me or my story, I grew up as a pastor's kid. Being a pastor's kid has a lot of different benefits to it, but also some trials that you face. One of those trials is that you're always the last person to leave on a Sunday, because you're waiting for your parents, they're talking to that one person, it's always the same person who has some big crisis that comes in right at the end of church, and so you're always the last to leave. But honestly, that doesn't even compare to the hardest part about being a pastor's kid, and that's when your parent comes up onto the stage and begins to speak, because you have no idea what's going to come out of their mouth. And you know that they're going to have a sermon illustration, and it's a 50-50 shot. Is it going to be about you? Is it not? And if it is about you, is it going to be embarrassing? Is it going to be something that I regret them saying in front of hundreds of people? And so honestly, this is something that I faced right from the start of my life. Right when I was born, my dad all of his sermons switched. They were all about the father's love for his people. Because he was a father and he loved me so much, and he needed people to know that God's love goes even farther than that love. So right away, as a baby, I'm being used to teach people. You know, and sometimes it would actually come out in a way that embarrassed me. I remember being 13 years old, fairly insecure at this point because I'm 13 years old, and my mom comes up and starts preaching about community and the importance of having those people around you that you can ask all sorts of questions, like being a new mom and asking, is my baby's head too big? Now then, of course, she says this, everybody turns, looks straight at me. And I'm 13 years old, and all of a sudden I'm concerned about my head size. But it doesn't even end there. Then we go out for community time, and people are calling me Big Head. And it continues. It continues for weeks. So you can imagine my distress when then I find out a few years later, I'm 16 years old, and my mom is going to be speaking on dating. Oh, man. So we had a crucial conversation where I said, Mom, you know, I know that you're doing this talk, and I know that I've just started, like, dating some people off limits. And she was really good at respecting that. But here we are, all these years later. And I am no longer powerless. So I asked my parents for permission to tell a little story about them, and it's not too bad, but they said, you know, payback is probably a good thing for you. So I wanted to give you guys a little bit of insight into what it was like growing up in the McAllister household. I have what you might call a mama bear for a mother. That means that overprotective and like safety first, all of that kind of stuff is very, very important. And it plays out in all sorts of different ways. One is that my brother and I were never allowed to play, fight, or wrestle because heaven forbid somebody gets hurt, we're going to be at the hospital and we might lose one of our children because that's the logical thing to expect. Another was that As a teenager, like 17 years old, I can't stay out past 9 o'clock because anything outside of my mother's home at 9 o'clock or onwards is obviously going to get us. My mom's saying it's not true, but I remember. And heaven forbid somebody was picking on me or one of my siblings, my mom was going to set them straight. But a really weird way that this kind of like came into our lives is actually through our food. I grew up in a household where undercooked food was always creeping at the door, ready to pounce and wreak mayhem on our digestive systems. And so the only logical conclusion to make out of that is that you need to cook your chicken until it is bone dry. Because if you double the cooking time, you know that it's going to be safe. So growing up, I just thought that that was the way that it was. I didn't know any different, and the impact that it had on me was that I didn't know if I liked chicken. Because, I mean, you have chicken, it's really dry, but then you have KFC, which is covered in grease, and it's, like, moist, and you're like, a lot of confusion. Anyways, so then fast forward a bunch of years, and I'm in my last year of university, and my parents are newly empty nesters. And so every once in a while, I'm like, I'll grace them with my presence. I know that they miss us. And so I just go, and if they have a meal ready, I mean, I partake. So I remember coming home one time, and everything was different. I walk into the door. The lights are dimmed. There are candles lit on the table. They used placemats. Who uses placemats? But the scary thing was that I was just smelling this beautiful aroma of food. And so I go and inquire and see if I can participate, find out that they're having a romantic evening, and I actually have to go back to school now. But it got me thinking, what has changed in our household? And there were two big things that had changed. One is that they didn't have two teenage boys living in their house anymore, yet they had the same food budget. So all of a sudden, they had all this room to get the food that they actually wanted. But the second is that they got really into cooking shows. And not just any cooking shows, they got into Australian cooking shows, like MKR and MasterChef Australia. And in the process, they began to learn how to cook, and specifically cook meat. So rather than doubling the cooking time, they got into the habit of cooking the meat till it's almost done, then you pull it out of the oven, you let it rest, the residual heat cooks it through perfectly, and all of the juices get trapped in, and it's beautifully moist. Yeah. So in all of that process, they were reevaluating the McAllister way of doing things. Now, I say all of this not for pity, though, I mean, if you want that, that's fine, but to actually explain the intention behind our simple summer series that we're entering into. Our hope is to examine our Christian practices and traditions, the things that the church has been doing for millennia, and some of us for our whole lives. And we want to do this so that we might understand why we do what we do. And through that process of discovery, we may find that we need to change some things. There may be better ways of accomplishing what the tradition sets out to do. So just like overcooking chicken may not be the best way, even if it maintains our safety, moist chicken is better. And so I want to encourage us to lean into these times of exploration and maintain an open heart to the new ways of understanding and expressing our faith. Because through this process of better understanding our traditions, we hope to find a new depth of experience and life to what we do. So today, we focus on gathering. The question is, why are we here? And that's not an existential question, but I figure what better way for us to start than by looking at the very first Christian church gatherings. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Acts 2, 42 to 47, which will also be up on our screen. And a little bit of context for this passage, it happens right after the day of Pentecost, which we heard Doug preach about a few weeks ago. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he's instructed his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on them, and then to begin the ministry and work that he prepared them for. And so the disciples have been waiting, the Holy Spirit comes, and their ministry and mission has begun. Peter's preaching, and it's going pretty well. 3,000 people have been added to their number. And so that's where we pick up in Acts 2, 42 to 47, which reads this. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So let's just back up a little further, even before the context that I provided. What did Jesus actually ask his disciples to do? If we look in Acts 1, verse 8, he calls them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And again, 3,000 people in Jerusalem is a great start. But that's only one part of it. If we look back even further, we can find in Matthew 28 that he says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So the other part that Jesus calls them to is to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach others what he taught them. And now what we see in Acts 2, 42 to 47 is the disciples beginning to fulfill what Jesus commanded them to do in Matthew 28. Now remember, this passage that we're looking at is the disciples living out what Jesus has instructed them to practice. And they have a pretty good idea of how to do that because they've just spent 3 years walking with him, being taught by him as he's exemplified what he would have them do. So it's worth paying attention to. So as we look at this passage, we're going to look primarily at two things. The first is, what did the disciples do? And the second is, what was the impact that it had on the community? So we're going to start with verse 42, and here we find what are often called the four marks of the church. Those are teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. So starting off with teaching, here we are at Living Waters. I am providing teaching. Big check on that one. Some translations actually say that the new believers continually devoted themselves to teaching. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in The Cost of Discipleship gave special emphasis to this by saying this: teaching did not render itself superfluous because constant repetition was the very thing it required. So we can't pretend that church is a university that we can graduate from saying, been there, I already know that, because it doesn't work that way. The implication is that we are called to lifelong Christian learning. And if we don't dedicate ourselves to this, then we run the risk of reverting to the worldly thinking that surrounds us. Paul warns us against this in Romans 12 when he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So teaching becomes vital in maintaining a worldview that starts and ends with Jesus. Moving on to fellowship. Again, here at Living Waters, we have community time together. We can put a big check on that one. The word for fellowship in the original Greek is koinonia, which gives meaning to like intimacy and deep knowing. One writer put it this way, that this fellowship is a unique sharing that Christians have with God and each other. Now, it's interesting to note where this is found in the midst of this passage. It's found right in between teaching and the breaking of bread. And this is no accident, because fellowship should come from and be expressed within our church life and practices. Because Christianity is by very nature a community religion. And we see this again in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians when he speaks about the church as a body and all of us working together as body parts, contributing. When we miss this, we live in isolation and we have difficulty in sustaining a living faith. But fellowship propels us forward in our faith as we encourage one another. Now, moving on to the breaking of bread, again, we see this at Living Waters. Many of our life groups meet around food. And next week, we'll be sharing in communion together, so a big check. Now, I love food, and Rachel and I are foodies 100%, and we love sharing our passion of food with others. So this passage is good news for us because it speaks to sharing in meals with joy. So we get to both share in regular everyday meals and in the Lord's Supper together. So we share in the joy of everyday life, and we also share in the everyday spiritual rhythms of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, especially when we miss communion together, we fail to recognize the centrality of Jesus' death and resurrection. The breaking of bread encourages us to be open to one another in our lives and in our faiths. Now, moving on to the last mark of prayer. This is another one that we have seen in our gathering already. During worship, we had a beautiful time of praying for one another. And spoiler alert, I'm going to pray over us as we conclude this sermon. So a big check on that. In a few weeks, we'll actually hear a sermon that centers entirely on prayer. So I'm not going to get all into it right now, but there are a couple things that I just wanted to bring our attention to. And that's that this passage encourages us to be united in prayer together. So while we continue to pray on our own, and that's an important part of our spiritual lives, it's important that we pray for one another together, and also to pray communally together. Tomorrow is Canada Day. We need to be praying for our nation together. We need to be praying for our communities together. Because when we forget prayer, we forget that Christians are concerned with both heaven and earth. Prayer keeps us connected to the Father together. So when we look at verses 43 to 47, we then see the fruit that comes out of these practices. And so we see that there are signs and wonders being performed by the apostles. God is at work amongst them. We also see incredible generosity in sharing. There are people who are selling their possessions in order to meet the needs of those around them. They're sharing in meals with joy and generosity. And the natural byproduct of all of this is that they are worshiping, they're praising God and recognizing his character. So we see people meeting in the temple, they're meeting in homes, but everywhere they're worshiping God. And all the while, more people are being added to their number. Now, when it comes to all of this, we can look at this checklist, we can say, okay, we've got all of those things. We can even look at the fruit of that's described in verses 43 to 47 and be like, okay, we see these things, but the checklist isn't enough. Because all throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus is saying that what goes on in the heart is more important than what we do. He wants to shape our hearts rather than drive us towards obligation. And I think that this is where the real struggle is for the church today. Tish Harrison Warren puts it this way in Liturgy of the Ordinary. For a couple of centuries now, evangelicals have focused almost exclusively on a personal relationship with God, on individual conversion and spiritual growth. This emphasis on the individual is a reflection of our societal values. The general trend is that we're lonely and that we don't know how to connect. Our neighborhoods are filled with people driving home from work, going straight from their cars to their doors without recognizing the community that surrounds them. And social media, the thing that's supposed to keep us connected, often leaves us more isolated than we were when we started. Now, when this mindset of individualism enters into our spiritual lives, it gets scary because finding a church becomes about me and my family. What do I want? What will I receive today? And these questions lead to church hopping, where we just go and try and find the best around us. But that's our societal consumer mindset taking over. When the church is about what we get, it becomes optional, because we can always gain what we need elsewhere. We can always go and listen to awesome sermons on YouTube. We can listen to worship on Spotify. And we can even attend church online and be prayed for. And it's not that these things are bad or that we can't receive within the church. They can be great resources for us. But if the foundation of our spiritual journey is about what we can get, then that's a problem. Because in that place, it's about me. Jesus and his teachings are always challenging selfishness. When asked what the greatest commandment is, Jesus responds in Mark 12 saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." This lens of loving God and others first is imperative for us. It needs to be the heart of why we do what we do. Why? Because it helps us actively combat our societal worldview that says that it's not about God and it's not about others, it's about me. But that can't be our mindset, especially when we gather together as the church. It needs to be God and others first. So let's look back on verse 42, where we find the four marks of the church, and let's look at them through the primary lens of loving God and loving others first. So teaching, our frame of reference can't be me collecting knowledge for my benefit. Rather, we need to be looking at it as equipping us together for the sake of those around us. It needs to be outward focused. In fellowship, rather than coming to church for what I can get out of it, whether it's connections at work, finding the best kids or teens programs for my kids, or finding somebody who's marriage material, or even just community time going for the coffee. And to be clear, I'm not saying that these aren't things we can find or look for in church, but they can't be our primary motivation. Because as Christians, we believe that we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when we gather, we have the opportunity to allow God to work in and through our lives to minister to one another. So what would community time look like if we expected that God had something to say through me to my neighbor? What would it look like? Now, I'm shy, I'm introverted, and I get that that's a step of faith. But that step of faith is putting God and others first. Now, this is something that we can also see in our day-to-day rhythms of life. A few weeks ago, Rachel and I made some new friends, and they invited us over to their place for coffee. And so we went, and we shared in coffee and conversation. And the first 30 minutes or so, it was all about just finding those connection points, having conversation, creating relationship. But about 30 minutes into it, things began to shift. all of a sudden the questions got a whole lot more pointed. I found myself being challenged, and we were really getting to the heart of a lot of things. It was a refreshing conversation for me. And in and around that time, our host looked at us with tears in her eyes, and she said, "When we were preparing to host you guys in our house, we were praying and asking God, what would you have us say to Nick and Rachel today? What would you have us do in their lives through this conversation?" And I was just blown away, because the amount of intentionality and stepping out in faith, believing that God has something to say in and through them in every conversation, that was my first time meeting them. And that was my experience. That was changing. So we can do fellowship in a beautiful way. When it comes to the breaking of bread, we're sharing in communion together next week. What would it look like if, rather than going in isolation up to the front to receive the elements in our somber way, we looked up and saw those around us and recognized the joy that we share as we as a community come together to recognize the death of Jesus, absolutely, but also the victory that we have in his resurrection. And when it comes to food as a connection point, what would it look like for us to be intentional with that? Because our society is hungry for it. I think back to a few months ago when President's Choice was releasing commercials about eating together. And everything inside of me was just, yes, this is something that we need to do. We got to see this actually this past week in our life group, and they're all sitting in the front row right now, so that's fun. We decided that for our last meeting together that we were going to throw a pizza party. And not just any pizza party where you go and you order food, but one where we were going to bring all of the elements together. We were going to make the dough, put the sauce on. Everybody brought their own favorite toppings, and then we made pizzas together. And it was messy as anything. Oh, man. It was pure chaos, but it was such a meaningful gathering. And for me, it was meaningful because Christ was at the center of it. There was so much love in that place. But we were also able to serve one another through that process. Now, for the last mark, prayer, this one, it's really important that it's outward focus, because it's not just about ourselves. Prayer is an opportunity for us to link together our spiritual lives. We have the opportunity, absolutely, to ask God what his desires for us are, but we can also ask, what are your desires, God, for those around me? And what part can I play in that? Because God isn't only concerned with me, he's concerned with everyone. And prayer can be a touch point for us to be aware of how God feels about those around you. Amen. So the four marks of the church are intended to get us primarily concerned with God and with others. Because after all, that was the primary thrust of Jesus' work on earth. Now, I was trying to figure out what way to kind of bring all of this together. And the only thing that came to mind was a very classic Living Waters picture. And that's of seeing this gathering place as a community garden rather than a supermarket. Because that analogy speaks to who we are meeting for. If it's for ourselves, then we go to the supermarket, we take what we need, and we go on our way. But if we're meeting for God and for others, then we join in on the work of creating and cultivating a garden together for the glory of God and for the benefit of one another. So my hope is that we would gather with intentionality as a church, not passively consuming, and that as we learn together, as we share in fellowship with one another, as we break bread together, and as we pray with one another, that we would look to nurture and grow the faiths of one another, that we would be a community united in loving God and doing his work on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to gather, to learn together, to join in fellowship with one another, to commune together, and to pray together. God, would you help us to engage with each other with intentionality, that you would work in and through us to challenge and encourage one another as we collectively strive to be more like you.
We pray all of these things in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
I think I speak for everyone. Thank you for that gift and that meal today, Nick, on gathering. Next week, we're going to be sharing about celebrating, so invite you to join us again. And if we've listened to Nick, then we'll continue to gather. And we're actually going to continue to gather post this service. So if you're newer, please join us for a welcome meetup. And please remember also that from 1 o'clock to 4 o'clock today in Fort Langley Park, we have a big summer party where we're coming together with all of our neighbors. So please feel most welcome to join us there. Thanks for joining us today. Have a great rest of your Sunday, and happy Canada Day tomorrow.